This program is sponsored by The Church of God International and supported by our viewers.
Today, the United States of America and the British Commonwealth nations have stood for freedom, liberty, and justice for all. For the last 500 years, it has been a steady ascent to national greatness, much like that of ancient Rome in centuries gone by. But what will tomorrow bring? Will the United States follow the same path of decline as ancient Rome? Will the United States lose its position of geopolitical influence in the world? And if so, what will the world be like without the United States and its global stabilizing ability? Stay with us, friends, as we address these questions on today's edition of The Armor of God.
In times like these, we need the armor of God for the well-being of our families, to help you stand in the evil day. The Church of God International presents Armor of God, a program of biblical understanding. And now, your host, Bill Watson.
Well, again, welcome to another international telecast of The Armor of God. And as we often say, it's good to be with you again. You know, at the beginning of the program today, in what we consider our intro segment, we attempted to present to you a question for your serious consideration, the operative being on serious, of course. And that is, very simply, have you ever thought about how the world would be without the geopolitical influence and or balance of powers that the United States and, to a lesser extent, the British Commonwealth brings to the table of the community of nations in this world? Especially in today's day and age, with rumors of wars swirling in the headwinds around this world, the emerging markets of China, of India, Pacific Rim over there, you know, in Southeast Asia, even in South America, where now many nations, more than ever before, are competing for the natural resources of the world, making it appear as though the United States no longer has the kind of influence it's so, well, shared in for so many years exclusively by itself. As a matter of fact, many nations today, frankly, just don't trust the United States. They consider it a bully nation. They are suspect of what they view to be very selfish agendas. Consequently, many of these nations have decided to do their best in marginalizing the United States' influence in their affairs. As a matter of fact, many today, pundits and political analysts and different historians are beginning to draw comparisons between the Roman Empire and the United States of America. And while perhaps we may agree that there were some similarities between the two nation states, the fact remains is that when you really get down to it, it's comparing apples and oranges for many reasons. But we'll get into that perhaps here in a little bit. But there is one haunting, friends, similarity, very haunting similarity that is striking between the United States and Rome. And that is the fact that so many people said Rome could not fall. Well, today, there are people that say America could never fall. And what's spooky about that statement is that every time it seems to be said, the opposite occurs. And what immediately comes to mind is the story of the Titanic. So many people said the Titanic, and you know it as well as I do there in the early 1900s, could not sink. History has proven otherwise. It sank. And, of course, the Roman Empire itself. It was said, as I've already mentioned, that it could never fall. And yet history has proven that in spite of the fact that people felt that it was unstoppable, impregnable, and invincible, the fact is that empire did indeed fall. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about some of these comparisons today between Rome and the United States. But before I do, let me interrupt myself, as we always do here on The Armor of God, to introduce to you and present our two free offers. And it does give me great pleasure to present this free of charge to all of you, and I know that feeling is shared by many of my colleagues. And we thank many of you, our viewers, who allow us and afford us to be able to do that, as well as the sponsoring body of this telecast, the Church of God International, to afford us to do that. Today, you see the number there, 888-578-8791, offers our 1 hour presentation titled America's Disturbing Future, along with a piece of literature we'd like to get into your hands as well. Also, again, let me remind you, free of charge, titled Call to Revival. And don't forget there about our website. There's many additional items on our website. There's publications. There is an archival group of Armor of God telecasts there for your perusal and viewing, so that you can catch up on past editions if, in fact, you've missed any of them. So do take advantage of that website as well. It's jam-packed full of a lot more material than what we'll be able to introduce and talk about today on this half-hour telecast. 888-578-8791. Get those two free offers we're offering, America's Disturbing Future and A Call to Revival, as well as that website there at www.cgi.org. Now, back to this program, talking about comparing some of the similarities between the United States of America and the Roman Empire. And as mentioned, perhaps we could concede that there are some similarities between these two great nation states of historical notoriety and so on. However, the fact is, underlining these two nation states, there is an extreme difference between the two of them. As I have often thought, you know, when you really get down to it, it's like apples and oranges, because there is one major difference between Rome and the United States of America, and that is that the United States was never an empire-building or nation-building nation-state, as Rome was. In Rome's heyday, as it was growing, picking up steam, and developing its trends, it was steamrolling culture after culture there and throughout Asia Minor, Palestine, northern Africa, until ultimately its footprint wrapped around the whole Mediterranean Sea, because it felt that it had a better combination, a better idea on what civilization ought to be compared to what they viewed as heathenistic cultures. And so they imposed their dictatorial, monarchical, and frankly tyrannical rule with the Caesars and their massive military buildup to keep all of these people in subjection to their rule. As a matter of fact, if the truth were known, the British Empire would be a better comparison to that particular aspect of the Roman Empire, because the British Empire and its development of its Commonwealth Empire through the 1718 and 1900s, many of you, I'm sure, who are aware of history to a certain extent, would have to admit that it, that is the British Commonwealth Empire, shared more of that intent with Rome than the United States. As a matter of fact, in the apex of the British Empire, it consumed about 14 million square miles of the planet. And to put that in perspective, that's about roughly 3 to 4 times the size of China. But at any rate, with that being said, the fact of it is there is something that certainly Rome and the United States do in fact share. And that is the e pluribus unum concept. That's right, the e pluribus unum concept. And what is that? Well, it's simply a Latin word that means from many to one. And what's that all about? Well, I think you would agree. The United States of America, as Rome was a multicultural country, a multicultural nation state. And as a matter of fact, both nation states have provided for a couple of centuries in their history, Rome as well as the United States, security for their population. There were jobs that were available in public works throughout the Roman Empire, much like we have today throughout the United States. There were large learning institutes throughout Rome, located in cities like Athens and Alexandria, just like we have today with Yale and Harvard, and over there in England, I think, is Oxford. There was a network of paved roads throughout the empire. The Romans could drive their chariots from one side of the country to the other side of the country. You could own your own home. You could have a summer home. You could have a winter home. And there were tremendous cosmopolitan cities, my friends, to travel to and to visit and to shop in and vacation in. Like I've mentioned already, Athens, Alexandria, Carthage. Throughout Asia Minor, there was Pergamus and Ephesus. There was a city called Laodicea, and of course, the very capital city itself of the empire, Rome itself. And there were tremendous, impressive architectural buildings. throughout the empire. As a matter of fact, some of that architectural influence of the Greco-Roman culture today still exists in many of the buildings there located in Washington, D.C., the capital, right here in the United States. You can see the brand, the imprint of that massive Greco-Roman influence in the architecture throughout Washington, D.C. There were modern conveniences. Oh, yeah, there was running water. There were bathhouses. As a matter of fact, there was even a sewage system that, if the truth were known today, in some cases, places, that is, in Europe, are still being used to this very day. All provided for and maintained and produced by the covering protective hedge of a massive military machine that presented itself as the stalwart resistance wall, the barrier from other invading forces that tried to impinge in the barrier of the Roman Empire. And much like the United States, Rome started out as a small little colony with a ragtag militia that ultimately began to build in size. As it began to build in size, it accrued strength. And as it accrued that strength, it began to consume and amalgamate other cultures, as I've already mentioned, taking up more geography and spreading its influence of what it felt was a better way to civilize the world. As a matter of fact, ultimately, in due time, as history has proved, it had grown to an unparalleled size of world power, influence, and technology was achieved. But, like in anything, when there's a big guy in the neighborhood, there are certain individuals that want to challenge the authority, the position, the posture of the big guy. Much reminds me of like the old Wild West. When a gunslinger developed a reputation, it wasn't long before there were a half a dozen or a handful of other gunslingers knocking on his door to try to take him out so that they could have the reputation that they shot Billy the Kid or Jesse James or whatever it may be, whoever the gunslinger was in that particular case. Rome was much like that. It was being encroached upon by many barbarian tribes, terrorists, if I might use that word, from the western sector of the empire. There were the Vandals and the Ostrogoths. There were the Heruli that were attempting to try to encroach and impinge on the barriers, beating up Roman citizens, taking over cities, border cities in the outer perimeters of Rome, and consequently bleeding Rome economically and militarily as it tried to offset and resist and push back some of these attacks. You had Parthia out on the eastern sector beyond Palestine that would always saber rattle and attempt to keep Rome at bay, lest Rome got any ideas to expand eastward and infringe upon Parthia. And so, consequently, the nation was under siege. And if that wasn't enough, being under siege from without, it was also from within beginning to have to deal with overpopulated and crowded cities. Urban poverty became prevalent. Government programs began to break down. Unemployment increased, as did inflation, and its weakness in the currency followed very closely. Family life became unraveled. And divorce, sadly, became prevalent. And there was an extreme rise in homosexuality. It increased throughout the nation, even penetrating the extent of political influence. And of course, that led to political corruption, which was rampant. There was juvenile delinquency that was out of control because, obviously, the breakdown of the family contributed to that quite extensively. Ultimately, the government just could not keep up with the demand to defend the forces that were attempting to violate its borders from the outside and at the same time maintain the domestic needs for the people and the cities that it had to keep up in its infrastructure, bridges and sewers and buildings and what have you. And ultimately, in due time, slowly, incrementally, Rome began to cave, began to bend at the knees, and brick by brick and score by score, layer by layer, ultimately became unraveled. And in the annals of history, ultimately vanished in about the mid-5th century or so. Ultimately, it was resurrected by Justinian in about the mid-6th century, about 554 A.D., and then was resurrected later on at a few times, the Ottomans and so on, the Frankish Empire, an attempt, kind of a lame attempt to resurrect it. But never again was it ever at the level it was in the beginning when it shared its power and influence throughout the world in that first and second and third century. What's my point? My point in all of this, my friends, is there is a lesson for all of us today to learn from that. And that is, we too are under siege. That's right, America is under siege from within and from without. There is a growing sentiment of global anti-Americanism that is indeed picking up steam. So I think many of you can see and perhaps share in this understanding, based on what you hear throughout the news on a daily basis, that we are at a crossroads. We're at a Y in the road, my friends. Decisions need to be made, both individually and collectively as a nation. We are being faced with some very serious decisions because we're watching our culture disintegrate right before our eyes. You know, one of our political forefathers, very special president in the history of our nation here in the United States, Abraham Lincoln, had similar concerns, a different time, of course, 1860s in this case, where he too saw a nation under siege, a nation that was lost for a mission, lost for purpose. It was in the framing of the Civil War. He wrote a proclamation, spoke it publicly in 1863. As a matter of fact, called for a fast throughout the nation for the people of America in light of the severity and jeopardy that the United States of America was facing in light of the Civil War. I have this particular proclamation here with me that I would like to share with you today. I want to share this with you because it has some very cogent meaning to us today. Different framing, agreed. Nevertheless, principally speaking, certainly a very relative meaning to all of us, or at least it should have a very contemporary meaning to all of us. Follow me through this. We have been the recipients of the choicest bounties of heaven. We have been preserved these many years in peace and prosperity. We have grown in numbers, wealth, and power as no other nation has ever grown. But we have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. We have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace, too proud to pray to God that made us. Imagine that. Abraham Lincoln giving God full credit, 110%, of the bounty that this nation of the United States of America was the recipient of. And frankly, it goes even deeper than that, my friends. In many respects, if the truth were known, there is a tremendous connection to the progeny of Israel and to the seed that ultimately became the Savior known as Jesus Christ, and the responsibility of those birthrighted nations to pave the way for the propagation of the information that that name, Jesus Christ, would be the noted name as the Messiah and Savior for all humanity, crossing barriers of culture and religion. But sadly, much of the world has rejected that name. That's another story, certainly, that many of you perhaps can get into, and we can spend some time on at another point. But my point that I want to make here today is that it is important, these words that this former political forefather shared with us and our people in that time, has a very cogent, and I say contemporary, meaning to all of us today. Let me continue here for a moment and quote this second portion of this particular proclamation. Listen to this. It behooves us then to humble ourselves before the offended power, to confess our national sins, and to pray for clemency and forgiveness. Imagine that. To think that we could offend God? That's what he was talking about, that we would be responsible for offending God because of our sins, and that we should petition this higher power for clemency and forgiveness of sin? Is there any example to prove that this concept is right? Of course there is, my friends. In the history of the nation of Israel, let me share something here with you over in the book of Hosea, because these words from this prophet who was witnessing and warning to a nation prior to its downfall by the Assyrian hordes of its time in about 730, 740 B.C., had a lot to say to those people, and again, very poignant information for all of us to listen to, because these words certainly do have a very contemporary application to our modern-day Israelitish cultured people. Listen to this. In Hosea chapter 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord, you children of Israel. For the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land, because there is no truth, there's no mercy, there's no knowledge of God in the land by swearing and lying. Listen to this. And killing and stealing and committing adultery, they break out, blood touches blood. There's murder in the land. There's violence in the land, this prophet is saying. He goes on, therefore shall the land mourn. Everyone that dwells therein shall languish with the beasts of the field and with the fowls of heaven. Yes, and the fish of the sea also shall be taken down. Let me drop down here to verse 7. As they were increased, listen to this. Hosea 4, verse 7. So they sinned against me. As they were blessed materially, they sinned. They increased in their sins. Therefore, God says, listen to this, verse 7, will I change their glory into shame, verse 9, and there shall be like people, like priests, and I will punish them, so God says, for their ways and reward them for their doings. And you know what? History has proven that he did, in fact, do just that. Notice this. Here's another prophet, my friends. The book of Amos, over here, this particular prophet, the book of Amos, in chapter 4, God, again, stating a fact about his authority and his dissatisfaction with the nation, states here that he sends famine and pestilence. I'm not going to read so much these scriptures here in this particular case, just other than to point you through verses 6 through about 11, talking about famine and pestilence, disease even. He said he allowed these things to come down on the nation to essentially warn the people, but they continued to refuse to listen to him. He even talked about how they were like Sodom and Gomorrah. There was homosexuality, because that's what those cities were noted for. You know that as well as I do. Look at this in verse 12. Therefore, he says in Amos chapter 4, verse 12, thus will I do unto you, O Israel, and because I will do this unto you, prepare to meet your God. That's what God says. So I'm suggesting, my friends, that if indeed and in fact we attribute all these blessings that we have here in America, which is, by the way, appropriate and right. As a matter of fact, our leaders today correctly, at the ends of many of their speeches, especially the State of the Union speech given traditionally by our president, always says, God bless America. Well, if in fact and indeed God has blessed America as we give him credit for, then it goes without saying that there is a certain level of responsibility to generate results and to perform according to the script. Because you see, the fact is, you know as well as I do, the United States of America adopted this Middle Eastern book as the Judeo-Christian standard to build its society upon. Sadly, the United States culture has been found wanting. And as a result of this, weighed in the balances in this particular case, and as a result, shows itself inept compared to what God expects. Therefore, we have left God with only one option, my friends. One option. And that option is very simply that he is, in fact, going to have to punish this culture because of its failure to rise to the sense of responsibility that it should have. My friends, world opinion today is beginning to shift off the United States. As a matter of fact, even the wealth of the world, my friends, and I think you need to get this, 2020 is beginning to shift over into the Eurasian part of the world, especially the Middle East, to the tune of like $700 billion a year going out of this country just for oil itself. I've heard numbers that high. So without question, my friends, world opinion is changing about the United States of America and its geopolitical influences. But frankly, it doesn't matter what world opinion amounts to. As a matter of fact, it doesn't matter what your opinion is about world opinion. What matters, my friends, is God's opinion and how He views this nation, this country, and the direction of this culture and the trends that are developing that define what we have come to call pop culture. And He's not amused. He's not amused at what is going on and what He's witnessing when He compares it to this standard. And that's where I'm coming from, my friends. If you don't have a standard, then anything goes. There is no right and wrong. It's whatever suits anybody is fancy. You know, what is one man's food is another man's poison, as the saying goes. But with a standard, it is logical to measure the degree of right and wrong if indeed you have a standard. God has a standard, my friends. This is it right here. This Middle Eastern document, Old and New Testament together. My friends, God is on a mission. God is wanting our people to understand that they need to repent and accept Jesus Christ as their personal Savior and to get back to the fundamentals of our Judeo-Christian values. And that's why it's so very, very important, my friends, because time's run out on me. To call right now, 888-578-8791. Won't you please call and get the free offers that we're offering? There's no cost to this. It's very simple. Just pick up the phone and dial 888-578-8791. Get the one-hour presentation on America's disturbing future. You need to get aware or be aware, be made aware of some of these futuristic events that if indeed we don't change and get back to the fundamental beginnings of what our culture was originally based on, as our forefathers have even said was, we have got a big price to pay if we refuse to accept that. And also the piece of literature titled Call to Revival. It is time to revive our attitudes toward our God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and of course our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So dial now, 888-578-8791, and that website at www.cgi.org, my friends. And again, this is Bill Watson reminding all of you, as we always do here on this telecast, you keep on that armor of God so that you may be able to stand in this evil day.
Armor of God and the free material offered is brought to you by the Church of God International of Tyler, Texas. You may write to us at Post Office Box 2525, Tyler, Texas 75710. Call toll-free at 1-888-578-8791 or call 1-903-939-2929 during regular business hours. You may visit our website at cgi.org or email us at armorofgod@cgi.org. We appreciate your prayers and support.
This program is sponsored by the Church of God International and supported by our viewers.